gift of your word, given through prophets and apostles, through evangelists, through teachers of your church, and for those who guided Israel. Lord, we praise you for this amazing gift. We praise you most of all for the word made flesh, Jesus Christ, your only son. Lord, we pray that we would be a people formed and shaped by the word of God, written and the living word of God. We pray, Lord, now that your Holy Spirit would come into us and begin to prepare our hearts. Lord, take the cultivator of the Holy Spirit and break up the fallow ground of our heart. Make it rich soil to receive the word of the kingdom and bear good fruit in us through the preaching of your gospel. We'll give you praise and honor and glory as you do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I can just see the Holy Spirit with that rototiller breaking up the clods in my heart. I need that. I need that. Well, in our gospel reading this morning, Peter is confessing. He confesses that Jesus is the Christ of God. In other words, the Messiah, the anointed one that God had promised to Israel. And then Jesus immediately responds to Peter's confession by defining what it means for Jesus to be that kind of Messiah, and also what it means for those who would follow the Messiah. So Jesus is defining what it means for him to be Messiah, and he defines what it means for those who will follow Messiah, what that's going to look like. And so I just want to read that passage, a little bit of that passage, Luke 9, chapter 9, verses 21 through 24, and listen to this again. And Jesus strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, listen, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Now, on the risk of being redundant, because I think we need to really get this word in us, Jesus tells his disciples that he must suffer and be rejected and killed. And then he basically, so Jesus, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to be rejected, I'm going to be killed. And then he basically invites his disciples to exactly the same path. This has to be the worst marketing strategy of all time. Evidently there were no focus groups for Jesus to run this by, because that is not something that tends to appeal to people. Here's the basic truth for us, though, as followers of Jesus. Are you ready? This is what we call in rhetoric, this is a tautology. All right, here you go. If you want to follow Jesus, then you have to follow Jesus. If you want to follow Jesus, then you have to follow Jesus. Now, here's what I'm talking about. If you're hiking on the Appalachian Trail, and yes, I know that I have a limited number of categories for illustrations, and the Appalachian Trail is one. My dog, my German Shepherd, is another one. You'll hear stories about him as well. And then C.S. Lewis and maybe some Chesterton and people like that. But here's the Appalachian trail illustration for today. If you're hiking on the Appalachian Trail, the way is marked. There is the pathway is marked by 6-inch vertical rectangular white stripes that have been painted on rocks and trees and even posts as you go through the field. We call those white blazes. Those are the blazes blazing a trail, right? But sometimes on the Appalachian Trail, if there's a particularly dangerous ridge, and sometimes those ridges are very exposed, it's like a knife edge, and you're going from boulder to boulder. And sometimes those places can be extremely dangerous, as, for instance, in a thunderstorm or something like that. And occasionally, if that's the case, you can hike up almost to the point where you're going to be on that ridge, and then there are these little blue stripes off on the side. Those are called blue blazes, and they mark a side trail. And that side trail will take you safely around. You can just, oh, I'm so relieved. I don't have to walk on that dangerous ridge. The blue blazes will take you on a side trail, and you can meet up with the Appalachian Trail later when it comes out to a safer place. You miss all those dangers and all those perils. Well, this is what Jesus is saying in this passage. If you, by the way, if you do take those side trails, what are you hiking? Not the Appalachian Trail. If you're hiking the side trail, you are by definition not on the Appalachian Trail. So this is what Jesus is saying. If you're going to follow me, genuinely follow me, you can't take the side trail that avoids danger and hardship. You have to follow the white blazes. That's the trail. Jesus says that the trail before him involves suffering and rejection and death. And yes, ultimately, resurrection victory. In other words, he is pointing to the cross. That's the way that he marks out for himself, and that's the way he marks out for his disciples. Deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow Jesus. This alone is the way of a disciple. There is no plan B. There's no like, okay, it's not like getting medical insurance. All right, you can choose plan A or plan B. Oh, we can give you a high deductible and an HSA. Or you can have the Cadillac plan and we'll just pay for everything, but it's going to cost you an arm and a leg. You know, you have choices. Jesus said, no. There's no plan B. This alone is the way of a disciple. This way alone leads to life that conquers death. But why does it have to be that way? I mean, well, here it is. It's because when we follow Jesus, God makes us his children, and as his children, we become fellow heirs with Jesus Christ. All the Father has bestowed upon the Son, we become partakers of through him. What did it say in the Galatians passage that we just heard this morning? We have put on Christ. You are clothed in Christ. When God sees you, he sees his Son Christ. He sees the righteousness of Christ. Through baptism, you have put on Christ. And so why does it have to be this way? Because all that the Father has bestowed on the Son, he bestows on us. And brothers and sisters, that includes all of Christ's victory. It includes his glory. It includes his ascension and session at the right hand of the Father. It includes all the kingdom glory that he wants to bestow on the Son. He cedes that to us as well. But listen, it also includes a cross. There is a cross. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 and 17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. If you're God's child, you're his heir. My children are my heirs. They are my beneficiaries. I can prove it. It says so on the life insurance policy. By the way, if I mysteriously go away, you might want to check in on that. Then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Are you hearing this? Do you hear this? That this is the fullness of what it means to follow Christ? Let's just take a closer look at it. It says, Jesus says we have to deny ourselves. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Most of us, and I know this is how I usually think about it, most of us think about following Jesus. Most of us think about discipleship in terms of spiritual growth, right? We think of it in spiritual growth. But when Jesus talks about discipleship, he talks about following him in terms of dying. That's what the cross is. It is an instrument of death. Denying yourself means to die to autonomous living. It means dying to this phrase, I am my own boss. None of us are self-employed in the kingdom. It means dying to self-determination. To deny myself means dying to the control of my own life and giving that over to God. And it also means, and it means many things, but I think this is particularly applicable for us. If I was in a in a group of non-believers and I was preaching this message, I wouldn't emphasize this, but I need to emphasize this here, evidently based on what I see on social media when I used to be on it. It means dying, listen, denying ourselves means dying to using Jesus. Using Jesus to promote our own personal agenda. Russell Moore was at the Provincial Assembly this past week for the Anglican Church in North America. Thou almost makest me a Baptist, Russell. You do mighty good. But Russell said this. He said this past week. He said in his talk, he said, "I saw a bumper sticker on a car that read, 'If Jesus had a gun, he would be alive today.'" From the other bumper stickers on the car, it appeared that this person was a professing Christian who desperately needed to be catechized in the fact that Jesus is alive today. But also, Russell Moore went on to say, but also because the assumption behind that bumper sticker, which could just as easily have been used if the case had been framed in the reverse about your opinion on guns, is this. Are you ready? This is the argument. Jesus is the argument for what I really want. You see what I'm saying? Do you see what he's saying? Jesus is the argument for what I really want. I have an agenda. What I really want is on that bumper sticker, and I'm using Jesus as the argument for what I really want. Do you see what I'm saying here? That Jesus, I am using Jesus as a means to other ends. That he, you know, I'm going to get out my little mascot Jesus, my little, you know, bobblehead Jesus with real floating action to support whatever cause I really care about. Sometimes that cause that I really care about is for the sense of personal significance. Right? It could be a political ideology, but sometimes what we are really seeking, you got to bear down on this with me. What we're really seeking is that we need to be personally significant. But we want it on our terms, through the praise of men, through power and control, when what God has done is said, you are infinitely significant because you are an image bearer. You bear the image of God. You're infinitely significant because you have been purchased by the blood of the Lamb. You're infinitely significant, but we want our own independent personal significance. And if your driving agenda, your personal agenda, is personal significance, I need to feel significant, you will poison yourself. You will poison your relationships with everyone around you. And you will poison the body of Christ if you are seeking that personal significance through other means than through what God has said about you in His Word. Using God, to deny myself means to die to the need to generate through my own way my own personal significance. I hope that is understandable. You are personally significant because the Creator of the universe stamped His image on you. Anything beyond that is tawdry, worthless in comparison. It's like having your gold medal from the Olympics bronzed. To follow Jesus by denying yourself means that you have to believe that there is something more than just this life, more than just this world, okay? If I'm going to deny myself, I can't just do it to deny myself. Listen to what it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 and following. It's talking about Moses. Remember Moses from the Old Testament. Moses and the Hebrew children must die. So let it be written, so let it be done. That one, yeah. That was Yul Brynner, actually, but... I'm getting there. Oh my gosh, that is so generationally locked. You know, 70% of the congregation does not know what I'm talking about. All right, never mind. Let's just talk about the Bible. Listen to what it says in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. If this world is all there is, I'm definitely going to want to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I want that. I want that power. I want that prestige. I want that funny hat with the snake coming out the top of it. You know, I want all that stuff. A chariot. Yes, bring me a chariot. But Moses, it says, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated. He denied himself, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Self-denial. He considered the reproach of Christ. Please listen to God's word. He considered the reproach of Christ as greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. To be condemned and reproached for Christ's sake is of greater significance and worth and value than all the treasures of Egypt. And it says, for he was looking to the reward. You deny yourself because you can look towards the reward. You can't just deny yourself for the sake of asceticism, just to deny yourself. You do it because self-denial leads to a greater reward than the momentary pleasure of immediate gratification. We consider the reproach of Christ greater than all the treasures of this world because we are looking forward to a city whose foundations are made not by human hands, but by God. Jim Elliot, missionary and martyr, said, and you know this quote, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That is the motivation for self-denial." He is no fool to give up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And then Jesus said we must take up the cross daily. Jesus clearly says that the cross meant for him that he must suffer many things, be rejected and killed. And this is what taking up the cross daily means for his followers as well. Jesus said he must suffer many things. Therefore, to follow Jesus means that God will use the school of suffering in our lives to make us holy and to make us like Jesus. You know, we all know that that forging iron requires you to put it in a furnace and heat it up in order to burn off the impurities. But what you might not know is that after the iron has been heated in the furnace, the iron is taken out and hammered on an anvil to knock off the slag, the impurities that still cling to its surface. God hammers those he loves on the anvil of suffering to purify us, to make us into something useful and beautiful and everlasting. Christian, at some point, God is going to let the sufferings of Christ overflow into your life. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5. He is going to do it to make you like Jesus. Your life will have a cross in it, probably multiple crosses. Suffering is an inevitable for us, as Calvary was for Jesus. It is the cancer diagnosis, the loss of a child, long-term unemployment, the breakdown of a marriage, imprisonment of a loved one, the experience of injustice, being rejected by your family because of Jesus, being rejected by your friends because of Jesus. You and I, if we follow Jesus, if you're going to follow Jesus, you have to follow Jesus. And you and I will share in the cross of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 says this, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves." Why would it say arm yourselves? It means prepare yourself. Arm yourself. Get ready. Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. If Jesus has suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same way of thinking. Beloved, do not be surprised. Dropping down to verse 12. Do not be surprised at the fiery trial which, when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. And I'm 57 years old, and I've been a Christian longer than I've been alive, just about. And every time the fiery trial comes upon me, I'm still surprised, as if something strange were happening to me. Oh no, my Christianity is broke. What's wrong? I'm suffering. Do not be surprised as if something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. If you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to follow Jesus, sharing in his sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Now, I have thought and prayed about this a lot this week. I've had opportunity to do that multiple occasions. And I have realized that if we are really following Jesus in the way of the cross, then sometimes our suffering is the suffering of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, where God encourages us and strengthens us even while we are suffering. We know he is there. The suffering is grievous, but we are not alone. That's the Gethsemane kind of suffering. Are you following me? With this grievous suffering, Jesus sweat great drops of blood in the garden, remember? And this is what it says, actually, in Luke chapter 22, verses 41 and following. And Jesus withdrew from the disciples about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, this is Jesus in the garden right before he's crucified, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And then this is what it says. Listen, verse 43. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And you know what? Some of us know that, don't we? We've experienced that kind of suffering where, yes, I'm in the midst of a real grievous suffering, but I have the peace that passes all understanding. Isn't that sweet? I mean, it is like God has sent a ministering angel, a minister of grace, to comfort us in the midst of the suffering. The suffering's real. It's not going anywhere, but we know that God is with us, and that makes it bearable, right? And if we're following Christ, through all the way to the cross, we're going to have the Gethsemane suffering. But dear Christian, you need to listen to this. You need to pay attention to this. Sometimes we need to be prepared now. Ours isn't the suffering of Gethsemane. Ours is the suffering of Golgotha. Suffering in desolation and abandonment and the sense of God's absence. If you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to follow Jesus. Mark chapter 15, verses 33 and 34. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me in this suffering moment? But beloved, please know this. God is at work hammering us into the image of his Son, even on Golgotha. Sometimes it's Gethsemane, and sometimes it's Golgotha. But suffering is not an end in itself. Suffering for suffering's sake. In fact, suffering for suffering's sake sounds more like hell than it does like discipleship. And suffering is certainly not the end of the story for Jesus. The cross is not the last word. Resurrection is the last word. Resurrection is the end of the story. Glory is the end of the story. Jesus came into this world as the spotless, holy, sinless Lamb of God. But Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10 says this, For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, listen to this phrase, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Okay, what is it going on? Jesus is made perfect through suffering? I thought he was perfect. He is sinlessly perfect, but there is a fulfillment that God is looking for, which is to fulfill all things in Christ, taking up even in him the suffering of the world, the pain of the world, and he's made perfect in that. He's had that experience. But here's the purpose of his suffering. Listen. To bring many sons and daughters to glory. Bringing you and me to glory. Your suffering by being united to Christ is him bringing you to glory. One writer says, Christ came to blaze the trail so we might follow him on to glory. But the trail is marked with suffering, with tears, with rejection, and it ultimately leads to the cross. Anyone who follows Jesus will end up where he ended up. Outside Jerusalem, on a hill shaped like a skull. Anyone who follows Jesus is going to follow Jesus right to Golgotha. He is not just leading us to heaven, though. He is leading us to glory. There is glory at the end of the Christian life. Jesus came from heaven so we might follow him in suffering and like him be made complete through suffering. This explains so much what is happening to us. What is God doing in your life and in mine? He is putting us through the curriculum of grace in the school of suffering. School starts the moment we trust Christ and ends the day we die. How will we ever pass the test and win the degree? By keeping our eyes on Jesus. He is the valedictorian of the class. He never failed a test. He blazed the trail through the school of suffering that we might follow in his path. He is leading us to glory, 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 one step at a time. It does not feel good to go the path of suffering to get to glory, but that's the only path there is. Now, there is obviously, Jesus said this, he said, if you seek your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. Embracing the cross today means finding life that the grave cannot extinguish. Now, there is obviously a personal application for us as disciples, and there's an application for us as a church. And I want to close with this. In order for us to get to the personal application, I want to share with you a prayer from my journal from June 18th of this year. June 18th, just a few days ago. This is what I wrote. Now, if you're the kind of person that uses a pastor's transparency and vulnerability against them, that means you're evil. And you should go somewhere else where they like to have evil people being evil. We like evil people getting converted. All right? But this is the real deal. And I'm brutally honest with God because guess what? This is something God has never said to me. Oh, Ben, that really fooled me. I didn't see that coming. No, he knows exactly my heart. So I'm very honest in this. What is between me and revival? What stands between me and revival? My passions. My passions are diffused and diluted between worldly comfort and the things of God. I'm afraid of asking for greater passion. I'm afraid of asking for greater passion for and devotion to God because he seems to use suffering and hardship in my life to effect greater devotion to him. And I don't want to suffer. I don't want to go on adventures where there are real dangers and loss and wounds. I want to stay in my hobbit hole and tend my little garden. So I really don't desire God. I desire God as an accoutrement, not as the white hot passion of my life. And if that's the case, I won't get God at all. So I am afraid of the way of the cross. I don't really believe that it is the way of life and peace. Lord, would you please change my heart? What stands between you and revival? Is it because you don't want a cross? There's no other way. This applies to us as a church, specifically to Christ Church. The only way we can offer Jesus is to offer him with the cross. You can gather a crowd if you don't preach the cross, but you cannot make disciples if you don't preach the cross. And Jesus said in Matthew 28, "All authority in heaven and on earth is given unto me. Therefore, go and draw a crowd." No. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." If we try to grow or lead a church with a mixture of carnal appeal and devotion to Jesus, we will not be making disciples. You cannot bring people to Jesus and his church by appealing to their flesh and then, once you've got them in the door, telling them, "Oh, by the way, take up your cross." We preach the cross at the beginning, in the middle, and at the end. So we can't walk by flesh and walk by spirit as a church at the same time. So here is our unwavering manifesto as a local church. Our message is the cross. Our method is the cross. Our boasting is in the cross. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Our boasting is in the cross. Our victory is in the cross. Our glory is in the cross. And through the cross, we become partakers of Christ's resurrection triumph. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Lord, let us never let go of your cross. It is a fearsome sight. But you blazed the trail. And Lord, we'll hold on to you. For the person who is in Gethsemane and feels your presence and their suffering right now, thank you, God. For the person who is on Golgotha right now and feels abandoned, Lord, have mercy. And remind them that they are still on the anvil of your love, and that you are with us always, even to the end of the age, when you bring many sons and daughters to glory. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.